Welcome to Echo, everybody, and happy Father's Day. My name is Jeanette, and I'm one of the pastors here. And if you've been new and hanging out and coming online virtually, I can't wait to meet you in person. That time will come soon. And for the rest of you who have been faithful and sitting tight, eagerly waiting for the day we get together to worship together in one room, it will happen soon. So when we'll do that, we'll embrace and we will catch up on the ways in which God has matured us and grown us in this season. It's coming soon, folks. So let's hang in there and press in and be faithful. Will you pray with me? Lord, reveal yourself to us today, not just through dreams and visions, but through your living word. And through your word today, you reveal to us the word made flesh who dwells among us, Jesus Christ, in whose name we gather and pray. Amen. Power. How many of you love power? You're not going to admit that you love power. But how many of you want a little bit more of it or to be empowered? Now, let's be honest. Let's put it another way. How many of you wish to be disempowered or to give up some power? No. Or how many of you have lately have asked God for power, for strength? How many of you have prayed for God to show God's power? See, power in its many forms is a force to be reckoned with. I recently heard about how a head football coach at a high school in Canton, Ohio, he forced a 17-year-old player to eat a pepperoni pizza in front of the whole team as part of a punishment, knowing that for religious reasons, he doesn't eat pork. And despite his protestations to doing so. And then we heard about in Ottawa, Canada, a ground-penetrating radar had revealed what Indigenous communities have suspected for years over the loss of their children. To explain why they were gone, they found the remains of 215 Indigenous children buried in a mass grave of a former Catholic residential school. These schools, no longer in operation, thankfully, were intended to programmatically rid Indigenous children of their language and culture in order to save them. So when you hear these kinds of statements, it's easy to shake our heads, it's easy to beat our chests and say, see, power corrupts. Power is bad. When people rise in power and influence, they will inevitably lose or decline in morality. But that's not entirely true. Power doesn't always corrupt, as biographer Robert Caro says, but power always reveals. When you have enough power to do what you always wanted to do, then you see what the guy or woman always wanted to do. In other words, power shows our true colors, our real character. It exposes that which was already in us. And we see this in the case of the Babylonian king, Nebuchadnezzar. In Daniel 4, we're going to read it, but now let me give you a little context, because this is a long chapter. So before the section I'm about to read, King Nebuchadnezzar recounts a vivid dream. He does this in the first person, by the way, that he's had, but he doesn't understand it, and as a result, he has lost much sleep. So turn with me to Daniel 4, 18 through 37. This is a dream that I, King Nebuchadnezzar, had. Now, Belshazzar, tell me the interpretation, because none of the wise men of my kingdom can make the interpretation known to me, but you can because you have a spirit of the holy gods. Then Daniel, whose name is Belshazzar, was stunned for a moment, and he thought, and his thoughts alarmed him. The king said, Belshazzar, don't let the dream or its interpretation alarm you. Belteshazzar, I don't know why I can't say that today. Belteshazzar, Daniel answered, my Lord, may the dream apply to those who hate you and this interpretation to your enemies. The tree you saw, which grew large and strong, whose top reached to the sky and was visible to the whole earth, and whose leaves are beautiful and its fruit abundant, and on it was food for all, under it wild animals lived, and its branches the birds of the sky lived, That tree is you, your majesty, for you've become great and strong. Your greatness has grown and reached the sky, and your dominion extends to the ends of the earth. The king saw a watcher, a holy one, coming down from the heaven, saying, cut down the tree and destroy it, but leave the stump with its roots in the ground and with a band of iron and bronze around it in the tender grass of the field. Let him be drenched with dew from the sky and share food with the wild animals for 7 periods of time. This is the interpretation, your majesty, and this is the decree of animals. This is the decree of the Most High that has been issued against my lord, the king. You will be driven away from people to live with the wild animals. You will feed on grass like cattle and be drenched with dew from the sky for 7 periods of time, until you acknowledge that the Most High is ruler over human kingdoms and he gives them to anyone he wants. And for the command to leave the tree stump with its roots, your kingdom will be restored to you as soon as you acknowledge that heaven rules. Therefore, may my advice seem good to you, my king. Separate yourself from your sins by doing what is right, and from your injustices by showing mercy to the needy. Perhaps there will be an extension of your prosperity. All this happened to King Nebuchadnezzar, and at the end of 12 months, he was walking on the royal roof of the palace of Babylon. The king exclaimed, is this not Babylon the Great that I have built to be the royal residence by my vast power and for my majestic glory? While the words were still in the king's mouth, a voice from heaven declared, King Nebuchadnezzar, to you it is declared that the kingdom has departed from you. You will be driven away from people to live with the wild animals, and you will feed on the grass like cattle for 7 periods of time until you acknowledge the Most High, who is ruler over human kingdoms and who gives to anyone he wants. At that moment, the message against Nebuchadnezzar was fulfilled. He was driven away from people, he ate grass like cattle, and his body was drenched with dew from the sky until his hair grew like eagle's feathers and his nails like bird claws. But at the end of those days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, looked up to heaven and my sanity returned to me. Then I praised the Most High and honored and glorified him who lives forever. For his dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom is from generation to generation. All the inhabitants of the earth are counted as nothing, and he does what he wants with the army of heaven and the inhabitants of the earth. There is no one who can block his hand or to say, who, what have you done? And at that time, my sanity returned to me and my majesty and splendor returned to me for the glory of my kingdom. My advisors and my nobles sought me out. I was reestablished over my kingdom, and even more greatness came to me. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise, exalt, and glorify the King of Heavens because all his works are true and his ways are just. He is able to humble those who walk in pride. Whew. Friends, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Thanks be to God. Amen. Now, King Nebuchadnezzar, he's got problems. He has a particular problem. In his perspective, his problem is that he's this weird, troubling dream that none of his wise men can discern or interpret for him. None but Daniel, whom he has come to finally recognize, is one in whom the spirit of the holy gods is at work. He recognizes that Daniel's God, whom he calls the revealer of mysteries, has given Daniel success in interpreting dreams in the past. We learned this in chapter 2, for example. Daniel is gifted with an extraordinary spirit. The king can recognize this. He finds this extraordinary spirit of extraordinary value to him. But this does not mean that he rightly recognizes the character of Daniel's God, the character of the Most High. You see, it's possible to recognize God's power without recognizing God's nature. Nebuchadnezzar has a distorted view of God, himself, and of others. That is, His view of God or ultimate power is detached. It's detached from from living in ways that please the living God. His view of power is devoid of responsibility to others, especially the most vulnerable in his land. In Daniel's dream, Nebuchadnezzar is like a strong tree, and it's on the ground, but it's so tall and strong, it touches the skies, it like touches the heavens. And it bears beautiful and abundant leaves and fruit. In fact, there's food, it says, for all on this tree. And its shade and branches, it provides a coverage and protection for wild animals and homes for birds in the sky. And so Daniel says, this tree, it's you, your majesty, for you have become great and strong. Now, this is a beautiful image, is it not? I mean, if I were receiving an interpretation of a dream, I'd want the interpreter to stop right there. It reminds us, or at least it reminds me, of Mark 4:30 through 32, where Jesus asks, with what can we compare the kingdom of God? Or what parable will we use for it? It's like a mustard seed, which, when sown upon the ground, is the smallest of all the seeds on earth. Yet when it is sown, it grows up and becomes the greatest of all shrubs, and puts forth large branches so that the birds of the air can make nests in its shade. This good, lovely image of provision for all, of lushness and vitality, of health and power, it quickly shatters when Daniel says he sees that tree being cut down and destroyed with only the stump remaining. The Most High, according to Daniel, has issued this decree against the king that he will be driven away from his people to live among the wild animals until he acknowledges that the Most High is ruler over human kingdoms. Only when Nebuchadnezzar acknowledges that heaven rules, not himself, that God will restore Nebuchadnezzar's kingdom. You guys following me? Now, we can bet that this interpretation is not really what Nebuchadnezzar expected or wanted. When he asked Daniel to make sense of his dream, he wasn't expecting any demands to be placed on him. No, Nebuchadnezzar, he wants the interpretation. He wants the revelation, but not the responsibility. He wants knowledge of God and favor of God without obeying and following God's will and God's ways. Does this sound at all familiar? Now, none of us are imperial rulers at the height of earthly power, like Nebuchadnezzar. But many of us can relate to this desire for God to give us dreams as a way to validate our own dreams and our own desires, not to understand or heed God's. We want revelation without responsibility and without relationship. Revelation without responsibility and without relationship. Nebuchadnezzar is obsessed with power, folks. He recognizes power when he sees it. It doesn't take an intelligent person to recognize when somebody has authority that others heed, or when somebody is anointed, if you will, or full of something special that's of value to them. But that doesn't mean that Nebuchadnezzar submits to God the Most High, to his authority, or that he worships this God. Yet God extends Nebuchadnezzar grace when Daniel offers him unsolicited, but really earnest and urgent advice. That's a pretty scary thing to do, knees knocking, as telling a king who didn't expect demands to be placed on him, who just wanted meaning, most likely to validate his own thoughts about his own power and his own empire, for Daniel to say this: separate yourself from your sins by doing what is right, and from injustices by showing mercy to the needy. And perhaps if you do so, no promises here, perhaps there'll be an extension of your prosperity. Now, Daniel isn't saying that if Nebuchadnezzar does these things, that the judgment will surely be averted. It may, however, be postponed. Now, you might think this is a raw deal for someone like Nebuchadnezzar, whose ultimate concern seems to be protecting, preserving, and aggrandizing his own power. But when your ultimate concern is worshiping and obeying the true God, who is the ultimate power, then you'll want to use your powers in ways that reflect God's power and reign, because you recognize that it is God, not you, who rules over the heavens and the earth. Regardless of the consequences, regardless of what is given or taken away, when you confront the living God, who is the name above all names, everlasting, dominion to dominion, generation to generation, when you meet and encounter this God, you want to reign and live according to his ways. Or do you not? As the OT prophets teach us, Israel's leaders are to care for the vulnerable in the land and sphere of influence. Where they are faithful to the least, they are faithful to the Most High. Think about this. The fact that Nebuchadnezzar took the most gifted, attractive, and talented young men and people among Israel when he laid siege of Jerusalem and left the most destitute in the land, the poorest of the poor in the land, to just fend for themselves, this reveals how Nebuchadnezzar sees people, people like Daniel, as a means to secure and expand his own power, as pawns for his own purposes. And the fact that Daniel advises Nebuchadnezzar to put a stop to his unrighteousness, to this waywardness, to this wrongdoing, by acting in faithfulness and to break from injustices by showing favor to the lowly, reveals that Nebuchadnezzar values people for what they can do for him, not the other way around. And this goes against God's values and God's ways for God's leaders. Nebuchadnezzar's distorted view of God's power, that's severed and disconnected from God's character and faithfulness to God's flesh and blood people, it results in a distortion of his own power and a devaluation and a distortion of the way he sees others. Now, Daniel doesn't use the word repent, but he challenges Nebuchadnezzar to repent for the ways that he's acted and the ways he's exercised his leadership. Power, it reveals what we value, what we desire, and what we believe about God, ourselves, and others. God's leadership, it isn't insecure or fragile. It's everlasting, after all, people. But it's not just never-ending, undiminishing, undepreciating. It's not just that it won't rise and fall. It will always endure forever. It's not just that. But God's power, God's leadership is just, it's holy, and it's righteous. Those who seek absolute power, and it's not just business tycoons or ambitious politicians of our day. It's people you know. It may be people among us. It might be you and me. People who seek absolute power will praise God with their lips, but will follow God. They won't follow God with their ways. It's my way, God. I'll come to you when I need you, when convenient. I'll fit you in. My life, my ways. Those who seek absolute power, they'll recognize God's life and love-promoting power. They'll recognize that God is all these good things, but not submit to God in trustful obedience, because it's hard. It's sacrificial. It requires us to die to ourselves. There's demands when we submit to the power of God. They'll seek God's blessing, but not want to be a conduit to bless others. They'll see others as a means of getting what we want, what they want, not as a means of serving the best interests of others, of the common good. Those who seek absolute power, they'll seek revelations from God, but resist repenting when God reveals sin and asks for change. Yes, those who seek absolute power and ultimate security are never at ease. They're always afraid of losing it. They're always afraid or worried about it being taken away or stolen. They're obsessed with protecting and gaining it, whether it's security, privilege, influence, socioeconomic power, etc. But when we lead by the power of the Most High, we can use our positions and privileges, however partial or precarious they may be. Think about Daniel's circumstance. Think about his position as a captive serving the king who has laid siege to his temple, to his city, to his people, to his land. They're against his will. Think about Daniel using his positions of privilege and power, not only to speak truth to power, but to be truthful about it, about God's power. But Daniel doesn't only do that. He doesn't only speak truth to power or is truthful about power, but he actually utterly relies on God's power to serve God's purposes in very difficult, awful circumstances. I am not going to romanticize the situation of Daniel and his friends and those who are forced into serving the king. So my questions to all of us is this. How can we use our power, our partial privilege and partial oppression, to critique systems of oppression and inequality, and to promote the welfare of those too often overlooked by those who don't deem them as worth their time, worth their money, worth resources, worth structural support, etc.? Don't say you don't have power. The statement power corrupts is a cop-out in that way, because then it means it's just this unspeakable force at work and there's nothing we can do about it. No, there's something we can do about it. Each of us have been given some access to power, to privilege, to some way of influencing for the good of others. That is a way of having power. Doesn't mean an amazing job with an entourage and secretaries. We're not talking that. It could be that, but that's not what I'm talking about here. But how, instead of saying, God, why are people so sucky with their use of power? Why is my boss using power for his own gain? Or why is she not promoting me in my work? These are fair questions, but not only just ask those things. Ask the Lord, God, whatever place of privilege, whatever position of influence that I have, how can I use it in ways that reflect your power, that give you glory, and that promote the welfare of others? You're not helpless. You're not powerless in Christ. And then dreams. Dreams reveal. Have you ever asked, not God, show me, give me dreams, but God, what do you dream? What are your dreams for the world? God dreams many things. You read scripture and you will start getting better dreams, clearer dreams about what to do with your life. But for starters, God dreams that we demonstrate our love for him through the way we love our neighbors. I'm not just talking about your Christian neighbors. I'm talking about your Muslim neighbors. I'm talking about the neighbors who are trying to get into this land, trying to find refuge from other shores. I'm talking about immigrants, migrants. We have to really think, God, how can I use my power? How can I demonstrate love through the way we love our neighbors in our neighborhoods and around Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the ends of the earth? God dreams that we live and work to cultivate peace and security and justice and thriving for those in our communities and in our congregation, our schools, our places of work, and our neighborhoods, to be sure. And beyond, to other cities, to other lands. And we do this not by building empires. No, we do this not just as dedicated individuals, as good citizens, but as dedicated members of the church. Our primary vocation, Echo, is to be the church for others. So how are you serving others right now? I want to encourage you to reckon with power this week. As you evaluate the influences you have, remember that figuring out how God wants to use you, it is not as abstract or as elusive as you think. To do justice, to love kindness, to walk humbly with our God, as Micah says. And Jesus reminds us in Mark 10, 42 through 45, he says, "You know that among the Gentiles, those whom they recognize as their rulers lord it over them, and their great ones are tyrants over them. But it is not so among you. But whoever wishes to become great among you must be your servant. And whoever wishes to be first among you must be slave of all. For the Son of Man has come not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. Ultimate power has a name. His name is Jesus. Ultimate power has a way. It's the way of the cross. Christ's power not only saves, but it reveals. It reveals the hearts. It reveals the love. It reveals the way of God. It reveals the heart, the love, the way of God. And so let we pray together as a church, if you'll pray with me. Reveal your heart, your will, your way to us. Oh yes, God, use dreams and visions. Sure, we'll take it. And reveal it to us through your word. We will study your word. We will uphold your word. But you have revealed it to us so vividly and clearly through your Son, Jesus Christ. So as we reckon with power, oh God, we submit ourselves to you, Jesus. There is no name above your name. There is no reign that will outlast yours. There is no justice, no mercy, no holiness that can compare to yours. And so we seek to be a part of that now. We pray to be a part of what you're doing, of the kingdom that you have established and that you are going to continue to unfold and reveal to us when you come and return, and you're gonna reign forever and ever. But it is in your name that we use the power we have for good. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, we pray. Amen. Have a wonderful day, a wonderful week, and we'll see you soon. Bye-bye.